My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 63 verse 8, chapter 1, following hard after God. Christian theology teaches the doctrine of prevenient grace, which briefly stated means this, that before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Before a sinful man can think a right thought of God, there must have been a work of enlightenment done within him. Imperfect it may be, but a true work nonetheless, and the secret cause of all desiring and seeking and praying which may follow. We pursue God because, and only because, he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. No man can come to me, said our Lord, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And it is by this very prevenience drawing that God takes from us every vestige of credit for the act of coming. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And all the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand. Thy right hand upholdeth me. In this divine upholding and human following, there is no contradiction. All is of God. For as von Hugel teaches, God is always previous. In practice, however, that is where God's previous working meets man's present response. Man must pursue God. On our part, there must be positive reciprocation if the secret drawing of God is to eventuate an identifiable experience of the divine. In the warm language of personal feeling, this is stated in the 42nd Psalm, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is deep calling unto deep, and the longing heart will understand. The doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth, and a blessed relief from the sterile legalism and unavailing self-effort, has in our time fallen into evil company and been interpreted by many in such manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved and he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and encouraged to be content with little. The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his world. We Christians are in real danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. It is inherent in personality to be able to know other personalities, but full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It is only after long and loving mental intercourse that the full possibilities of both can be explored. All social intercourse between human beings is a response of personality to personality, grading upward from the most casual brush between man and man to the fullest, most intimate communion of which the human soul is capable. Religion, so far as it is genuine, is in essence response of created personalities to the creating personality, which is God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou had sent. God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, he wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thoughts between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament religion. This intercourse between God and the soul is known to us in conscious personal awareness. It is personal. That is, it does not come through the body of believers as such, but is known to be individual. and to the body through the individuals which compose it. And it is conscious. That is, it does not stay below the threshold of consciousness and work there unknown to the soul, as for instance, infant baptism is thought by some to do. But it comes within the field of awareness where the man can know it as he knows any other fact of experience. You and I, in little, our sins accepted, yes, what God is in large. You and I, in little, our sins accepted, what God is in large. Amen. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life in regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is in the awful and mysterious depths of the triune God neither limit nor end. Shoreless ocean, who can sound thee? Thine own eternity is round thee, majesty divine. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning hearts. Saint Bernard stated this holy paradox in his musical quatrain that will instantly be understood by every worshipping soul. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him and prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all sweeter for the long seeking. Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument for knowing him better. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in their sight. And from there he rose to make the darling request, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God was frankly pleased by the display of ardor, and the next day called Moses into the mount, and there in solemn procession made all his glory pass before him. David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire, and his psalms rang with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. Paul confessed the mainspring of his life to be his burning desire after Christ, that I may know him was the goal of his heart, and to this he sacrificed everything. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. Hymnody is sweet with the longing after God, and God whom, while the singer seeks, he knows he has already found. His track I see and I'll pursue, sang our fathers only a short generation ago. But the song is heard no more in the great congregation. How tragic that we, in this dark day, have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, a term, incidentally, which is not found in the Bible, and we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We have been snared in the coils of spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. This is set before us as the last word in orthodoxy, and it is taken for granted that no Bible-taught Christian ever believed otherwise. Thus, the whole testimony of the worshipping, seeking, singing church on that subject is crisply set aside. The experimental heart theology of a grand army of fragrant scents is rejected in favor of smug interpretation of scripture, which will certainly have sounded strange to an Augustine, a Rutherford, or a Brainerd. In the midst of this great chill, There are some, I rejoice to acknowledge, who will not be content with shallow logic. They will admit the force of the argument and then turn away with tears to haunt some lonely place and pray, O God, show me thy glory. They will want to taste, to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a present result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found amongst us. Instead, we have programs, methods, and organizations, and a world of nervous activity which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. If we would find God amid the religious externals, we must first determine to find him and then proceed in the way of simplicity. Now, as always, God discovers himself to babes and hides himself in the thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. We must strip down to essentials, and they will be found to be blessed few. We must put away all efforts to impress and come with the guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond. When religion has said its last word, there's little we need other than God himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. In the and lies our great woe. If we omit the and, we shall soon find God, and in him we shall find that for which we have all our lives been secretly longing. We need not fear that in seeking God only, we may narrow our lives or restrict the motions of our expanding hearts. The opposite is true. We can well afford to make God our all, to concentrate, to sacrifice the many for the one. The author of the quaint old English, the Cloud of English classic, The Cloud of Unknowing, teaches us how to do this. Lift up thine heart unto God with a meek stirring of love, and mean himself and none of his goods. And thereto look thee loath to think on aught but God himself, so that not work in thy wit, nor in thy will, but only in God himself. This is the work of the soul that most pleaseth God. Again, he recommends that in prayer we practice a further stripping down of everything, even our theology, for it sufficeth us enough in naked intent direct unto God without any other cost than himself. Yet underneath all his thinking lay the broad foundation of the New Testament truth, for he explains that by himself he means God that made thee and bought thee and that graciously called thee to thy degree. And he is all for simplicity. If we would have religion lapped and folded in one word, for that thou shouldest have been hold thereupon, take thee but a little word of one syllable. For so it is better than for of two. For even the shorter it is better, it accordeth with the work of the Spirit. And such a word is this word, God, or this word, love. When the law divided Cana amongst the tribes of Israel, Levi received no share of the land. God said to him simply, I am thy path and thy inheritance. And by those words made him richer than all his brethren, richer than all the kings and rajas who have ever lived in this world. And there is a spiritual principle there, a principle still valid to every priest of the Most High God. The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied of him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to be his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after another, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delights. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing, for he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of the need of further grace. I am ashamed of the lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, that so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from the misty lowland where I have wandered for so long. In Jesus' name, amen.